Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Well, hello, Salem. It has truly been a crazy week, and I'm really grateful to Daniel, to Jeff, Nick, for helping put together this streaming worship service that we can put on Facebook Live and on the website. And I hope you have the chance and take the time to check it all out as we bring you a little bit of worship from the Word this week. I'll go ahead and tell you, those of you who have copies of Scripture or a digital device and you want to follow along, today's passage is going to be Mark chapter 4. We're going to be in verse 35. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. This is the passage where Jesus calms the storm out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. So I give you just a second before I get too deep into that passage to get to that spot in a copy of the Word of God. It really has been a crazy, crazy week. It has felt a little bit like a storm clouds kind of bubbling up and brewing on Monday and Tuesday as frankly the general population became very worried and agitated, and then by Wednesday, a lot of cancellations and closures. The governor has asked us to, for the sake of public health, forego large gatherings, which our church is certainly glad to comply with and try and cooperate with. And so here we are with this online only worship service. It has felt a little bit like a storm, and I think that's what brought this particular passage to mind. So I hope it feels like a little bit of a fit as we take a look. So it's Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35, and you'll probably notice we're going to impose some of the verses and PowerPoint slides alongside the images as we go today. So it says, "That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" Now, it probably would do well to just talk about what that day meant in verse 35, because it had been a really terrible time for Jesus down on the southeastern shores of the Sea of Galilee. We're told that he had, on the Sabbath, healed a man who had a withered hand, and there was such an outcry of opposition against him that one of the political sects near there decided to plot to murder Jesus for healing someone on the Sabbath. A little later, people started in massive numbers bringing him the sick, the infirmed, demon-possessed. In fact, so many people were pressing in on he and his disciples so severely, they thought they were going to be pushed into the sea. And so Jesus had them get a boat ready in case they had to escape. A little bit later, Jesus's mother and brothers come, and they don't know enough about what he's doing to really understand. In fact, they're hearing rumors and whispers, and they're afraid he's having an emotional breakdown or something, and they're trying to intervene. This is what Jesus's day is going like. So he shares some parables about faith. It's becoming dark, and they retreat to the boat, and they begin to cross the Sea of Galilee. You really can't probably even imagine how exhausted he must have been. He immediately goes to sleep, and here's the scene that unfolds. Verse 36, "Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him." So you have a little flotilla headed across the Sea of Galilee. Verse 37 says, "A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" A little hyperbole from the disciples, perhaps, but you get the idea. They're fighting for their lives with the sails, trying to keep the boat from capsizing. And somehow, amazingly, Jesus is sleeping through this violent storm out in the midst of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 39 says, "Then he got up. He rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' And they were terrified, and they asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" Father, we pray as we open this scripture, as we consider your word and your ways, you will truly allow these words to penetrate, to have their desired effect in our life and on our heart, that the result would be we would be obedient, convicted of sin, and prepared, God, to share with our generation that there is hope. There is always hope, but that hope is found in Christ alone. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, the theme of what we're going to talk about is simply this. There really is a place where even when the wind is howling, you can remain unshaken. There really is a place where even when the storm is at its fiercest and the rain is pouring upon you, you will not drown. But that place is a tricky place. That place is not an address on a map. That place where you remain unshaken, that place where you do not go under when the waters rise, that solid rock is only found in proximity to the life of Christ. And so the encouragement today in our worship service that we're bringing you is that you hide your life in the life of Christ. And that can only be done by faith. That's the only way to find that place. And so that's the encouragement for you today. We are talking about storms. The biggest storm I was ever in occurred on April the 2nd, 1982. And my life and focus was completely elsewhere. I was 7 weeks away from getting married, very excited, thinking about wedding stuff and honeymoon stuff and marriage, and living in a little house in Paris, Texas. The sky suddenly grew very dark that afternoon. I walked into the backyard. The skies were a tone of grayish green I'd never seen before. A funnel cloud dropped from the other clouds, the wall cloud, and suddenly I saw debris in the air. And I ran to the closet in the middle of my little house there and rode out a tornado. That tornado tore through our neighborhood, missing the house I was in by a few houses. Killed 13 people, the most severe storm that I had ever encountered that day, April the 2nd, 1982. And it's got me thinking about the various things that I know are going on in your life out there. Of course, every one of you are dealing with COVID-19 and closures and shutdowns and concerns and hype and hysteria and taking a break from jobs and worried about our elderly loved ones. But there are probably a multitude of other kinds of storms going on as well. And so this passage in Mark chapter 4, to me, it's a perfect opportunity for us to just sort of sort through a common reality in all of our lives. And that common reality is this: the storm is coming. In fact, it may be here right now. The question is not, is the storm coming? Jesus said to those who would follow him, He said, "Know this, in this world, you will have trouble." So the question isn't, are there going to be troubles? Will there be storms? Yes. And when this storm passes, there will be another one somewhere on the horizon. That's a reality of life. The question isn't, will there be storms? The question is, am I ready for whatever storm may come? And that's a possibility. You can be ready for whatever life is going to throw at you. You really can. But the determining factor is the proximity your life is in regards to Jesus Christ. And so that's my encouragement to you today. The storm is coming. It may be here right now. The question is, are you ready? Now, when the storm comes, there are three things that may help you to be ready. Things about the storm that are sort of common, and they've been common in my life. They may be in your experience as well. Thing one, it will probably come, that storm that's on the horizon, it will probably come at the most difficult, unprepared, exhausted season of your life. That's just what the enemy does. Jesus is fasting and preparing for a life of ministry, and suddenly Satan the tempter appears. That's what he does, and he's talking about turning stones into bread. And if you find yourself in an exhausted, unprepared or unguarded place in your life, that's probably when the storm is coming. So here's Jesus, he's exhausted, he's asleep. The disciples are overworked and stressed out, fighting against the wind and the sails, and suddenly the storm is upon them. A second commonality about storms is the next storm in your life is probably going to come when you're on the way to somewhere else. That's just sort of what the enemy does. The Bible says he's much like a beast of prey seeking whom he may devour. Well, you know how beasts of prey act when they're seeking something to devour. They lay low in the weeds. They wait until the perfect time to pounce. That's what storms are like. And the bottom line is we have to take away their perfect opportunities to pounce on us by simply not having those unprepared seasons. That's what the Bible means when it says be ready in season, out of season. It's what it means when it says be anxious for nothing. That's what it means when it says pray without ceasing. We don't give the enemy that opportunity. A third commonality about storms, storms probably are headed your way when you're feeling exposed and alone, when you've isolated yourself. It's part of why the scriptures encourage us not to forsake the fellowship of the believers. Do you have a group of believers and you're fellowshipping with them regularly, even in a crazy situation like we're in now, where social isolation is kind of the catchphrase, you know, of our era right now? Just because we're socially isolated doesn't mean we have to become disconnected. We really need each other, in fact, even more than we normally might. We have to reach that point where we really understand that we can be absolutely confident of very few things in life, but there's one thing we can be unwaveringly confident in, and that is in the Lord our God. So storms don't care. They don't care about our schedules. They don't care about our 401ks. They don't care about our jobs. They don't care about our families. They come. And that's why our preparation is absolutely essential. And I would add this to those of you who are believers in Christ. Just because you know the one who calms the storm, that doesn't mean the storm is going to pass you by. Think about the disciples. They would have had reason to believe that maybe they would get a little special treatment from the storm. right? I mean, they were close to Jesus. They were close to the Maker, the Creator. But the disciples, they got sick. They got tired. They got hungry. The disciples had family get sick. Remember Peter's mother-in-law? The disciples, most of them died tragic deaths. Of course, Judas, but in Christian tradition, really not a single one of them died a natural death, with the possible exception of John, who might have made it to a natural death in exile on Patmos. But I guess what I'm suggesting to you is sometimes we sort of get that that sense that, you know, because we're Christians, we should be exempt somehow from the storms that others face. And it really doesn't work that way. It didn't even work that way for the disciples. There are some basic truths about the storms, like the one that our world is in right now. And I'd just like to take a second to share some of those basic truths. Here's one, for example. The storms, they are a part of existence on this planet, both for the righteous and the unrighteous. It is just a part of breathing the air and using the gravity and walking the planet. And it says in Matthew 5, verse 45, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. What I'm suggesting to you is that if your faith is based on the belief that there is material or physical advantage to you over and above someone else, then first of all, that's not really faith. You actually are trying to make a bargain with God, which is a little bit blasphemous. That's not really faith. And second of all, it's an illusion. God's never promised that sort of relationship with us. A second truth about the storm that I think you might want to consider: this world, it's no longer designed to be storm-free. This world isn't paradise. We took care of that in the fall, opening scene of human history. This world is fallen, it's sin-infested, it's slowly rotting away, it's unraveling even as I speak. I'm not trying to be a doom and gloom person, but folks, someday this world is going to be destroyed and judged. It amazes me, a lot of Christians would say their favorite book is the Bible, but they apparently haven't read the end of their favorite book. Because if you read the end of the book, it makes it really clear there are going to be wars and rumors of war. There are going to be famine. Nation will rise against nation. There will be uncertainty and tumult in diverse places. There's going to be signs and wonders in the heavens. I mean, that's what it says at the end of the book, until all of that plays out. And in God's perfect time, this heaven and this earth will be judged, and God will create a new heaven and a new earth. Why am I saying all that? Well, the implication is this: peace and harmony are going to be elusive. We are not going to do such a great job of being Christians or doing church that we usher in an age of utopia. So we better learn how to handle a storm, and we better learn how to handle it by faith. And our generation desperately needs a generation of Christians who know how to do that, so we can point people toward the cross instead of lead them in the charge of panic and despair. We need to make sure we've read the end of the book and we know how to handle these kind of storms. The third truth about the storm I would mention is that, frankly, if we never endured the storms, how would we ever get to know the one who calms the storms? I love verse 41 in our passage. If you've got your Bible or your digital Bible, look at verse 41. The disciples kind of exclaim with one voice, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." I mean, they had seen Jesus work some amazing miracles, but the sheer omnipotence of watching Jesus command the wind to quit blowing, the waves to quit churning, and to see them immediately calm and still, it absolutely, shocked and stunned the disciples. I think a great lesson is there for us. It gives us an opportunity to ask God, God, in whatever storm I'm going through right now in my life, whether it's stuff related to all the closures and the social isolation of COVID-19 or something else you're going through in your life, great opportunity right now to ask God, God, what are you teaching me about you through this storm? See, if the storm hadn't blown up on Galilee that day, the disciples may have never really understood the full omnipotence of God in the person of Jesus Christ that they got to observe that evening when he spoke, "Be still," to the storm. Another thing about truth regarding the storms that I might suggest is, there are certain traits and empathies that as human beings we'll never really capture until we've been through some storms ourselves. We can have sympathy just because we're good and decent people. Sympathy is one thing, but empathy is a whole different thing. Empathy means we can actually feel what someone who's suffering feels. Like I have empathy with the people of Nashville after the tornado ripped through there because of what I experienced in 1982. I have empathy with people who've lost loved ones to cancer because I lost my mother to cancer when I was 16 years old. I'm sure many of you could talk about areas where God has created empathy in your life. A church, a Christian without empathy, is going to have a real hard time being salt and light to their generation. And so for all of these reasons, God hasn't chosen to put us in the middle of a paradise. Instead, God has chosen to allow us to encounter some storms, and in the encountering of them, to be even more powerful salt and light to our generation. I get asked all the time, it may be the most common question that comes my way as a pastor. Pastor, why do you think God allows suffering? Or what do you think suffering is all about? And you get the idea, the root of that question. And just a quick theology of suffering might be useful at a time like this in our life and in our world. The Bible highlights four reasons why suffering exists. Reason one, suffering is a consequence. Sometimes we do crazy things and we suffer as a result of it. For example, it says in Proverbs 27, the prudent see danger and they take refuge, but the simple keep going and they suffer for it. That's one reason why people suffer. We make bad decisions. Not to be too much of a finger pointer, but the current coronavirus is a good example. Frankly, the government of China knew for weeks and weeks what was happening in Wuhan province. But not only did they try and keep it from the world, they tried to keep it from the citizens, even the citizens of Wuhan. And when the doctor in that region tried to let the world know, they arrested him. Kept the world really for weeks and weeks from the head start of getting testing kits ready and making necessary precautions. That's one reason why we suffer as humans. Frankly, we all find a way to deny or obfuscate or rationalize things that we shouldn't do, and sometimes we suffer for it. The second reason we suffer, and also probably the other most primary reason we suffer, is just simply through tragic circumstance. There's a famous conversation in Jesus' ministry. They come across a man who was born blind, and Jesus heals the man, and the disciples say to Jesus later as they're leaving, they say, Master, tell us, Who sinned to cause this man to be born blind? Was it his parents or some other person? Because in the ancient world, it was thought that if something terrible like that happened to you, it probably meant you were afflicted by God. And Jesus' reply is really priceless. Jesus says, it's not like that. He said, this wasn't the result of sin. And Jesus went on to explain, but this has happened so that God might be glorified. And what that phrase means is Jesus is saying, look, it's a fallen world and tragic things are going to happen in this non-paradise of a world. The real question is, will we respond to those storms in ways that bring God glory or not? And just as an aside, doesn't have much to do with this message, but the Bible also says that some suffering is the result of judgment. There are times when God has sort of reached a point where it's time to put an end to things. The plagues of Egypt are an example of that kind of suffering. Some suffering is a result of an attack from the enemy. The book of Job is full of a description of that kind of suffering, where Job's life is under demonic, satanic attack. Those first two things on this little list, this bullet list, I think, are what we can most relate to and what we most experience in life. And we are going to experience it. Are we ready to experience it? The common element among all forms of suffering is the requirement of faith to navigate the pain of suffering. The requirement of faith to navigate the pain of suffering. All right? So that's kind of the first big broad thing I would say about the passage in Mark 4. Suffering's a reality. We need to be prepared to face it with faith. Second thing I would say is that while God could and can shield us from suffering, his focus is not on creating a pain-free utopia on earth, but rather on giving us the faith and the strength to grow us through every storm for his glory. Because if we grow through the storm, we become stronger on the other side. If we grow through the storm, we now have a bolder testimony to share with our generation. We're better salt and light to the earth. So for these reasons, we have the opportunity to really have a dynamic witness through the things that God is bringing us through, whatever storm it may be. I want to invite you to take a minute now to just look at two incredible Bible verses. They're both in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All right, so if you have your scriptures or if you want to see the scripture there on the screen, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. And I know this is a familiar passage to you. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Did you catch that? The glorious things God has planned for you far outweigh any of the hard things that you're going to experience in this life. Verse 18. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. So we're not focused on hysteria. We're not focused on panic. We're not focused on bad news. We're not focused on the hard things and the harsh things and the losses and the pain. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So those are two great verses, 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. I encourage you to sort of highlight them. They might even be great theme verses for you as we navigate a crazy season we're experiencing right now in our world. I guess the third thing, just sort of to wrap up what I'm sharing with you today in this message, is that to a degree, to become a Christian is to invite a certain measure of suffering. You're almost inviting God. You're saying, God, use me in any way you choose so that I'm not just here on this planet for myself. I'm here for you. I'm not just here to build the kingdom of Jeff. I'm here to build the kingdom of God. It's a completely different way to think about your life. I think we've lost a little bit of that. I think there's something to modern day Christianity, especially in the Western Hemisphere, that's kind of very much the whole live your best life now sort of way of thinking. God forbid, we are in trouble if we're living our best life now. There's something way better that God has planned for us, according to 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. So don't be deceived. Jesus, when people came to him and said, Master, I would follow you anywhere. Tell me what I need to do. It seems that Jesus' common reply was, take up the cross, deny yourself, then come and follow me. So I want to close by reading a couple of Bible verses. One from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. It says, Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. And then that same chapter, a couple verses later in verse 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. And I thought a message like this, the proper finale is actually from the Word of God in Revelation chapter 21. Kind of seeing the closing scene, and John is being introduced to the new heaven and the new earth. And in Revelation 21, it says in verse 3, And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4, He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And then finally, verse 5, He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. Father, thank you for the chance to consider your word. God, help us to prepare for whatever life is about to throw at us next. Help us to so exude faith that our generation would absolutely know the name of the solid rock upon which we stand is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.